Before I read the passage as stated from the book of Romans, I'm going to add a passage, and that is also from the writings of the Apostle Paul, the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read beginning at the first verse. And I'm sorry, I did not look up the page in the Pew Bibles, but it's in Philippians chapter 4. Listen to God's word. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now I turn our attention to the book of Romans, the fifth chapter, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as Hannah reminded us, we have heard it, we have sung it, we say it, we've heard the message of the angels today, as the shepherds heard it on that first Christmas Eve, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The child that was long expected and prophesied from the time of Isaiah, one of the names of the child to be that they were longing for, was Prince of Peace. Yet, as is evident from the prayers that have been put in the manger this morning, we recognize there is no peace on earth. That message came through in a poem that's very familiar. It's actually, I think, a song that is sung during the season by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. It's called The Christmas Bells. You'll recognize the words. You probably know the melody. This was penned at the beginning of the Civil War in 1861. And he served as a medic as part of the time during the war. Listen to these familiar words. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong will fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That message can be sung in any time in human history. About there is no peace on earth. But we live on this side of the fulfillment of partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah and of the longing of those who came before us, recorded for us their stories in the Old Testament. For we are in what we know the Advent season. Advent means coming. And what we remembered last week when we talked about hope is that there was a time when God's people lived in expectant hope that God would send the Messiah, would send the one who, the child, mighty God, everlasting Father. What's the other one? Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. That one has come. So that Advent longing has been fulfilled, that Christ, the Prince of Peace, has come, and the angels declared, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. But yet it's not fulfilled. For we live in between the times of the first Advent, which is the coming of God in human form in the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, that we are longing to celebrate in this Advent season. We'll celebrate in just a couple of weeks. And when that longing that they had and that we have today, the hope in which we now live will be fulfilled, because God has said it will be. And so we wait with the anticipation of fulfillment when there will be peace. Someday the warrior's boots and the blood-soaked uniforms and clothes of the soldiers will be burned on the fire, and the swords will be beaten into plowshares, and the spears will be made into pruning hooks. The agents of war and death will be turned into implements of agriculture and of bringing life. But we're not there yet. But we long for the time when the message of the angels will be fulfilled and there will be peace on earth. War has not ceased. But there's more than one kind of war. And there's more than one kind of peace. Frederick Buechner is a noted writer and Presbyterian minister who has connections here with Lawrence, the Lawrence School, and he went to Princeton Seminary. His most recent book is called The Remarkable Ordinary. And he says this about, he's reflecting about how at the end of the end of the day, it's good for us to think about the wars in our lives. He says this: we're often at war with the people we love the best. We often engage in wars with no particular goals in sight, but rather for the sort of dark pleasure of fighting a war between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between friends. In these aggressive wars and defensive wars, we all, I think to some degree, fight to survive. We camouflage ourselves very often in ways that don't suggest we are indeed really warring at all. But at the end of the day, as you look back over your wars, ask yourself, how did your wars go today? Who were you fighting today? How did they work out? Did you deliver the knockout blow? Was it worth it? Were you knocked out? What does winning a war with somebody mean? What does losing a war with somebody mean? In that passage that I read first from the book of Philippians, the context of that wonderful section of rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and the section that talks about the peace of God that surpasses understanding and the God of peace and all of that wonderful stuff begins with Paul stating there's two people in the church who are fighting with each other. And I urge you to help them, Paul says. There are different kinds of war. Of wars. I would bet, or I would suppose, that right now you are at war with somebody. Could be a family member, it could be somebody from your past, it could be somebody from work, it could be someone who has slighted you somewhere, sometime along the way, and you have just, even to this day, not gotten past it. Perhaps it's a neighbor, perhaps it's somebody who's not even alive anymore, but you have not been able to stop the battles that goes on in your mind when you think of that person. God calls us to peace. He called those two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to peace. He called them to reconciliation. There are different kinds of wars that we fight, and there's different kinds of peace. May we be peacemakers. There's too much war and fighting in this world already. Let us not add to it by the wars we fight. Buechner mentions another war, and this one I would believe is true for all of us. Reading again his words. So wars, what does it mean to win? What does it mean to lose? And the wars, of course, against yourself. I certainly am always at war one way or another with myself. And some of them are wars I must fight to try to slay the demon, to kill the dragon, to lay the ghost to rest. And there are other wars you fight with yourself that are really not worth fighting at all. The war to make yourself be more, do more than you have it in you really to do or to be. I think of that wonderful line from one of the poems of my beloved Gerald Manley Hopkins, where he says, "My own heart, let me more have pity on." My own heart, let me more have pity on. That's a lovely phrase. Be merciful to yourself. Stop fighting yourself quite so much. Maybe what you are asking of yourself, what you are driving yourself to do or to be, what you put a gun to your own back to make yourself do, is something that at this point you needn't have to think about doing. So think back at the end of the day to the wars you're involved in. How are they going? We'll put Buechner aside now. Have you forgiven yourself? Have you made peace with yourself? For perhaps things you have done. Or perhaps, as Buechner seems to be suggesting, the things you hope to do but just can't live up to and haven't done. That you're not the person you know you can be. Big surprise. None of us are. We need to find peace within ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, as he tells the Philippians and as he tells those women, there is a peace of God that surpasses human understanding. It may not even make sense that we would have it. We don't even necessarily know what the steps to it might be. He lists some about rejoicing in the Lord always. He lists them about if there's positive things in life, anything that's excellent, think about those things. But he talks about the God of peace. It's only the God of peace who can give the peace of God. It can be found nowhere else. There's one other kind of war and one other kind of peace we have to note. And that is also from the Apostle Paul, and it's a big deal that we sometimes neglect to think about. Listen to these words that I read from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. When one looks at this passage, it doesn't seem to compute with the way we think about things. Because this passage describes us, for while we were still weak, helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is at war. Not with us as people. Not with us as created in God's image. But God is at war with the sin in our lives that destroys us, that keeps us from being the people God wants us to be. And we need to make peace with God. It's like parental love. Tough love. One can love a child unconditionally from even before the time they were born, as you contemplate them in the womb, or as you contemplate having children in the future, you can begin to love. But unconditional love does not mean tolerance of that which destroys them as people. And so sometimes love has to be tough. And sometimes many times as a parent, we have to say no. And sometimes we have to do things that may even seem to hurt our relationship with the child because we love them. Because not doing so would not be loving them. God doesn't mess around by telling us that we don't have any problems. God speaks the truth in love. And this is the first time in the book of Romans, in the eighth chapter, that God's love is mentioned. and that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Much of the book of Romans up to that point has been the bad news that we have to accept before the significance of the good news comes home. Therefore, we have peace with God, the fifth chapter, rather, through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we are justified by faith. With whom are you at war? The war is at war. The world is at war. As best we can be agents of peace and people who seek for peace. But there's really only so much we can do to stop the wars of the world. That doesn't mean we can't do anything. But there are other wars that we fight. We fight them with each other. We fight them within ourselves. And until we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and God's love is poured into our hearts, and some of us may still very well be at war with God, and guaranteed God is at war with the sin in your life and my life. But there is a peace of God that we can ask for that surpasses human understanding, for which we long, and one day when Christ comes again will be fulfilled. But until then, we can know the peace that passes understanding, if we are at peace with the God of peace. Make your peace with God. Make your peace with yourself. Make your peace with each other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.